talking, and that's communication, right? That's horrible communication, by the way. But I know there's few times and when we're driving, I hate communicating with her. You know what that is? My wife, is she in this room? Okay, leave. Go out. Go outside. Go outside. Is when she's on her smartphone and just browsing through the internet and checking the Facebook status of you all and doing all kinds of, like, looking at Instagram, whatever. And I'm trying to engage in the most holy conversation about Jesus. And she's going, yeah, yeah, okay, whatever. Yeah. Did you know Phil ate at some restaurant today? I'm like, who cares, right? It's so discouraging to talk to someone when that stuff happens. Do you ever feel like that's like kind of communicating with God? Like you're just kind of talking one directional. Just talking at Him. Giving Him requests. Kind of throwing things up in the air, but you just really don't get anything back from Him. This passage in 1 Samuel is the reality that God talks back to us. That in prayer God speaks. And that's the title of today's sermon, in prayer. God speaks to you. So the first point of this message is make room for God to speak to you during your prayer. Make some time, set aside a time, whether it's the front end, the middle, or the back end, to set some minutes, 5 minutes, 10 minutes, whatever it may be, so that God can actually respond to you and talk back to you as you attempt to listen. And I know that that God has been presented in many ways throughout Scripture as our Savior, as our Lord, as our Master, in many, many different ways. But one of the things that's clear to us all throughout Old Testament as well as New Testament is that God is one who speaks to us. God is our guide. The clearest picture of God being our guide is the big pillar, the cloud that led the Israelites out of Egypt into their promised land. By day it was cloud that kept them covered and sheltered them. By night, it was the heat and the cold. It was the fire. And that thing, that big, large cloud just stood in the front, guiding them on their journey to the promised land. God is our guide. Psalm 23 talks about the Lord is my shepherd. And I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me to places like that. He leads me to quiet waters where He restores my soul. It's the image that David had of a God who was present with and guiding David. Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge Him. And He will direct your path. God is a guide all throughout Scripture. He gives us the Holy Spirit to guide us, to speak to us, to direct our path. Have you met people that just has that spiritual lingo, God spoke to me? Hey, hey, hey. God just spoke to me, and He wants me to do this. Have you ever met people like that? I generally stay away from phrases like that, and I generally stay away from people like that. Part of it is because I think we just kind of are a little bit cautious, sort of, God spoke to you, okay, good for you. And maybe part of it is because I've seen people abuse this. I have actually met, at least I know of one girl who told a brother, God told me, you're my husband. It did not go well for that sister. It didn't. And she was sincere. That's why I'm cautious about this kind of lingo. Regardless of kind of our experience with this, the truth is God does speak to His people. God does speak to His sheep. John chapter 10, he says, when the good shepherd has brought out all of His own, He goes ahead of them and His sheep follow Him. Because they know His voice. They recognize what He is saying to the people. Now Samuel had a hard time listening and understanding what God was saying. Samuel. And he thought it was actually Eli, his mentor, the priest, calling for him. So he went up to Eli and said, what, did you call me? And obviously, I guess in this case, he must have heard something kind of audible. It happens once, it happens twice, it happens a third time, and finally Eli gets it. Okay, I haven't been calling you. It must be the Lord calling you. This is the time for you to understand, for you to finally figure out this is the Lord speaking to your heart. I think there are times, if we are honest about it, where the Lord is actually speaking to His people, speaking to the church, speaking to all of us, speaking to many of us. But we just don't know it's the Lord. We're not recognizing that it's the Lord's voice. But it could be that the prompting is coming from the Lord Himself, speaking through the Holy Spirit. When we think about the idea of communication, Dallas Willard, a Christian writer, philosopher, the late Dallas Willard, he wrote a book called Hearing God. And in a very clear way, he says this: communication is just guiding someone else's thoughts. Communication is just guiding somebody else's thoughts. Like theoretically, because I'm talking about this and Samuel and communication, I should be theoretically guiding your thoughts. Yeah, God speaks. Some of you might be somewhere else, like we call you daydreamers, wanderers. But anyway, theoretically, it should be happening. And now in finite world, in finite people like us who live in finite bodies, we use finite means. Finite means include words, sounds, audible sounds. We use pictures, images, and some are great at communicating so that others are swayed to think. We call that advertisement, right? Like lately, there's this one advertisement that's swaying me. I wouldn't even play it. It's a video game. To be honest, I've never played the series, but this series of commercials that I've been watching on TV lately, I'm like, honey, we should get that game. Great communication. It's Call of Duty or something like that. Yeah. Is that what it is? Call of Duty? Have you seen the commercials lately? They got these young guys just do and the scenery is changing. And I'm like, that looks really fun to blow up things. Okay. And really, in my mind, communication is happening. I have no desire. I don't even own the video. And something is telling me, go out. Go do it. Spend $40, spend $50, whatever it is. Go do it. Good advertising. Great communication. That's what communication is. They're using images and pictures and sounds. Now, God, in John chapter 4, it says God is spirit. God is immaterial. God is infinite. He has revealed Himself with finite things through the Word of God, through Scripture, through the man Jesus Christ. He has revealed Himself in those avenues, but because He is spirit, He can speak to us immaterially, infinitely, infinitely. He can prompt thoughts, ideas, convictions, passions, and He speaks to us. One of the examples He gives in this kind of infinite conversations with God, I've experienced this too. My wife and I, we went for 8 years without having children, and then the floodgates opened, and you know, we got three beautiful children. I love children, and I hold them in my arms, and I really enjoy that moment of just being able to hold them in my arms. And you know, the latest recipient of my love is Abby, right? Because she's at that age. But I, even Nathan, the 6-year-old awkward boy, sometimes I try to hold him and like, okay, let's do this. And there are moments where I just kind of do that because that's what dads are supposed to do. And then there are times when I really just want to be in the moment. And I, with all my affections, with all my care, with nothing else on my mind, I just sit there, oh man. I love you, my daughter. I want the world for you. And those feelings and thoughts just well up in my heart. And as I'm thinking this, there are times when God interrupts my special moment and says, you know, the way you feel about your children, that's just a tiny echo of the way I love you. And this thought just comes to my mind. Is that God speaking? Can I prove to you that God just spoke to me as I went from I love my child to, wow, God really loves me? I can't prove it to you. But the scriptures testify of this. In 1 John, God is described as God is love. And if God is love, He is constantly confessing and revealing His love to me as His child. And as I reflect on my love, my daughter to man, God really loves me. And this is only a tiny echo of what God really sees, thinks about me. I am encouraged. I'm edified. I'm lifted up. If I was having a bad day, everything is kind of a wash. And I realize, God, thank you. I want to be intimate with you. And I'm able to discern that's God's voice. In Romans chapter 8, Paul writes this. The Spirit Himself testifies. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. And what God is revealing to me that moment is in agreement to what we know through Scripture. You know, as any parent might feel, there are days where you're just, children are chaos. They fight. Nathan and Jason will fight all day and they'll make a mess and they won't listen and all of these things. But even as a parent, by the end of the night, when we're putting that child of the whatever to bed, there is no thought of wanting to disown him. To say, you know, I've had it with you. It's been 6 long years. You're gone. I disown you. Go sleep in your neighbor's house. There's only thoughts that you're my son. Even in our worst days as a child of God, even in the worst of the worst days, at the end of the day, the Lord has no inkling, no desire of wanting to disown you or me. And He reminds us again that of His promptings when we listen, when we hear. You're my son. You're my daughter. I really love you. The Lord speaks. The Lord speaks in our prayers. Are we giving the Lord time? Or are we just kind of throwing up laundry lists, grocery lists? God, give me this. Go get that. We're short on this. Amen. Or do we pause and actually make room for God to speak and for us to begin to recognize the voice of our good shepherd who desires to guide us into the green pastures and to lie beside still waters? Put that in your prayer. I guarantee your prayer life will begin to take the life of an adventure. The second point is obedience is the aim. The obedience is the aim of prayer. I didn't read the rest of the chapter in chapter 3. But Samuel is given this word from the Lord. And this word is pretty, it's a sad word. Eli and has had 2 sons who is just desecrating the offerings of people. They are taking advantage of people who are bringing their best offering. And Eli is not rebuking and correcting his 2 children. And so the Lord has had it and said, Lord, is Eli's ministry, your children's ministry, you're done. You were the chosen ones at one point, but you're done. Samuel, I want you to tell Eli that. Samuel's like, oh, send someone else. Send Eli's wife. Convict them yourself in their heart. Why do you have to send me to deliver that message of confrontation? And so Samuel and Eli wake up the next day, and Eli says, why did the Lord wake you up? Why did the Lord call you? And Samuel's probably, in my estimation, it wasn't anything. He just wanted to get to know me. And so I was telling him, I'm Samuel, and I'm glad to be here. What's for breakfast? And Eli says, don't hold back. You tell me exactly what he said. You tell it to me. For anything that comes from the Lord is good. And so Samuel says, okay. You're done. Your sons are dead. Obedience. Obedience is the aim of prayer. When we get on our knees, when we discern and listen to what the Lord has to say. Are we going in there already posturing, already ready to do this wrestling match? Already ready to take on the Lord at His will and say, okay, you and me, mano y mano, let's fight, let's duke this out. My will versus your will. Or are we at a place where our hearts say, Lord, speak, for your servant is listening. There are times that I'm praying for the church, and praying for direction. I'm praying, should we do this about this ministry? What should we do? Who's the right person for this kind of ministry? And I'm kind of praying through strategy and all these other things, and all of a sudden, bam! This person that I need reconciliation with just comes to mind. I'm like, okay, I don't want to think about that. We'll deal with that later, but let's pray about the church, Lord. This is church prayer time. And then, so I'm praying about it, and then bam! Because that's what's really on your heart, isn't it, God? This other stuff that makes me feel busy, or makes me feel significant, makes me feel like I'm succeeding or failing, or whatever. That's not really what you're about. You're about about my heart. In Experiencing God Discipleship, the writer says this. It says, we know what God says in prayer is far more important than what you say in prayer. What God says to you in prayer is far more important because His word is good. His agenda is better than what you have to say. And this isn't to discount your prayers. This isn't to minimize it. But the weight of that prayer time is what God says to you. And if you're praying about something, about moving, about deciding who to date or what major, but the Lord somehow, He's just not even there. He's just impressing other or prompting you with other things. You gravitate towards that area and say, Lord, I guess that stuff will take care of itself. I come before you. Speak, for your servant is listening. When you have obedience as your posture, you grow in this area. Being able to discern and hear what the Lord is saying to you. You grow in this prayer of venture. The last point is this. The last point is prayer gives God constant access to your heart. Prayer gives God constant access to your heart. In verse 21 of this, it says, the Lord continued to appear in Shiloh. And there He revealed Himself to Samuel through and through His word. He just continued to do that. Devote yourself into prayer, and God, you give access to your heart to the Lord. And you realize the kind of the decisions you make, the kind of the reactions you have are actually the ones that the Lord, the steps that the Lord would take. When Jesus faced His final days, He was praying at a garden that He often went to spend time connecting with the Lord, the Garden of Gethsemane. And this was His final night before the crucifixion and the horrible, horrible injustice that fell upon Him. And He took with Him three disciples. It was late at night. I mean, give them a break. You're tired. You just had a long supper. But He knows this is His final hour, so He's praying the most earnest prayers. Father, if You are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Yours be done. And as He's saying these words, He's realizing, God, if there's any way we can go about this, if there's any way we can redeem all of mankind, can You just show me that way? But if I do have to go to the cross, if I have to face this separation from You, I will go to the cross because it is Your will. And so He is just pouring out this gut-wrenching, heart-wrenching prayer before the Lord. He is at the moment of His desperation. And He asks the disciples, hey, pray with me so that you do not fall into temptation. Can you just stay awake and pray with me for about an hour so you do not fall into temptation? And you know, after about an hour of praying, he comes back. How are Peter and John and James doing? They're just sleeping. They're snoring away. He goes, wake up, guys. Wake up. The time is coming near. Stay with me and keep praying. So he goes away a little further. He prays again this prayer and comes back. Only to find the flesh is weak. Disciples just sleeping away. And I don't blame them. I'm not judging them. But they fell into temptation. Because when Judas comes with the soldiers and the religious leaders to take Jesus away, the first gut reaction, Peter, you know, can you see Peter just kind of waking up? I was just like, you know, what's going on? Judas is here, soldiers here. Jesus, I got you. Grabs his sword and he dashes at anyone, cutting off Malchus's ears. Jesus says, what are you doing? That's not the thing I have in my mind. He touches Malchus's ears and heals him. Tells Peter, put your sword away. You have no idea what's going on, do you? That comes from prayerlessness. It does. Prayerlessness will often lead us to just this gut reaction. That we think we're doing some good. We think we're sticking up for the Lord, the kingdom of God. But it's my petty, small way of trying to show my self-righteousness. Lack of prayer will burst open that heart. For Samuel, he often had to face the most powerful man in Israel, the king, Saul himself. And oftentimes he had to say to his face bluntly, what you are doing, king, is wrong. I do not fear you, for I fear God. Because Samuel spent time praying. He says to King Saul, obedience. Obedience is better than all the sacrifices that you've done just now. Lord told you to wait, and you did not wait. He doesn't care about the sacrifices. Obedience. Obedience. So the 3 points again. Make time. Make room in your prayer to listen to God. To listen to what He has to say. He may prompt you. He may lead you to scriptures. He may give you thoughts about yourself that you just needed to hear. But let the Lord speak to you, convict you, encourage you, edify you. And when you're deciding about what do I need to do, what do I need to do, what's more at stake is, are you willing to really obey? Are you willing to obey, or are you asking the Lord, I want to go this way, so why don't you just bless me? That's what I really want. Are you saying, Lord, despite the costs, I will obey? The last thing, devote yourself to prayer. It gives God access to your heart. I just want to end with this, the guidelines, yeah. It is confusing. I'm not a master at this. I'm not someone who just recognizes the voice of God. And like even this morning, I was coming, driving in, and I was kind of praying for the service and thing, and God kind of spoke to me. I shared it in the first service. I'm not going to share it with you. Okay, just because I shared in the first service, but I felt like it was the Lord's prompting. And so I came and I told the person, hey, I think this is what I think the Lord is saying. But I say that knowing I'm not 100% sure. So these are the guidelines that makes me at least stay generally. None of us are infallible, but generally in the place where we can give the benefit of doubt, this might be the Lord. It never will be a contradiction to the teaching of Scripture. It will never go against the teaching of Scriptures. The second thing is the Spirit's promptings are generally in line with the gifts that He has given. So those kind of line up. And this might be in the way of kind of serving like somebody who is just not a good singer. Let's say Phil is tone deaf and he's just, tone deaf, okay? And then he comes to me, Pastor Peter, I think you should put me on the praise team. I feel the Lord convicting me to be on the praise team. And as much as I love him, yeah, I would say join the children's praise team. Yeah. What can I say? It's generally in line with the giftings that you have been given. And, you know, there's a lot to say about that, but think about that. The Spirit generally leads people in the direction of servanthood, not to self-serving, not to self-serving purposes. Sometimes that's just self-righteousness cloaked in spiritual language. Are you serving? Are you serving others? Are you serving the community? And the last one is don't use God's will, the subjective trump card, just to get things your way. The Lord told me, you're supposed to give me this. The Lord told me that I should be doing this. The Lord often spoke in the book of Acts to the community, to the church, to the leaders, and to the whole church. The Holy Spirit directed traffic that way. And I believe God still speaks. God speaks to individuals. God also speaks to the church to direct us, to guide us, to lead us in our prayers.